It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Why is it that Jews do not believe in Jesus? Come on, think about it. Jesus is Jewish. He's the first person in recorded history to be called rabbi. The name Christ means Messiah. It was not his last name. He was not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Why is it that Jews do not believe in Jesus? Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire. I'm freshly back from Israel in our studios in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or you can interact with this very question. Top five reasons Jews do not believe in Jesus on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. I've got some really wonderful stories to report from Israel, some neat things I was involved with firsthand, some great stories I heard from people firsthand about Jewish people, Orthodox Jews coming to faith in Jesus, God moving wonderfully in the land. But in honor of my being back from the trip to Israel, here's what we're going to do today. I'm holding in my hands a freshly released DVD, not available to the general public yet, but shortly will be, Jesus, Messiah or Not, featuring Rabbi Michael Gold and yours truly, Dr. Michael Brown, a debate that was held in Florida in front of a packed house, about 800 people, many, many of them non-believing Jews, perhaps the bulk, but certainly a large percentage non-believing Jews, and a two-hour DVD. You can get it free today on the Line of Fire. So here's the deal. I want you to call me with any one of the top five reasons that Jews do not believe in Jesus. What do you think the top five are? Now, I wrote out a list, actually 6, 7, 8, and I've written 1,500 pages of answers to the question of why Jews don't believe in Jesus. But top five, give me any one of them, and I'll send you absolutely free this DVD, Jesus, Messiah or Not. So tell me why Jews don't believe in Jesus. Any one reason, once someone gives it, you'll have to give another one, 866-34-TRUTH. Also, later in the show, I'm going to play an excerpt from the lecture and then Q&A time at Hebrew University. And let me first tell you what happened. I was in Israel all of last week. Did some public preaching, but most of what I did was smaller leadership meetings, training, equipping, pouring into different folks within the land of Israel. And highlight for me, very special event, I was invited by Christian students at Hebrew University, Christian students of fellowship there at Hebrew University, to do a lecture. Hebrew University is the preeminent campus in the land. I don't know, it has 20,000 students. I don't know how many, but it has a lot of students. It also has international building that has about 1,000 students, all part of the main campus. This was held in the international building because it was sponsored by Christian students there. But word got out, thankfully, to others on the campus about what was happening. And I heard something really neat. So let me thank you, those of you who prayed. You're part of this. You were part of this event at Hebrew University. And it was kind of unprecedented to have a Jewish believer with certain scholarly credentials and involved in Jewish apologetics to be there at Hebrew University giving a lecture, again, sponsored by Christian students there, but with the official permission of the International Institute there at the university. And I was told by an Israeli girl, a child of believers, a student there in the university, that there was a stir that was created on the campus because I came there to do this lecture, and that she got to share her faith with different people on the campus because of my coming there, with three different people in her political science class alone. I was told by one of the organizers that if they had about 30 people, they would have been happy with the event. 30 people coming out, they would have been happy with it. The lecture hall seated a little bit over 100. Well, we had 130. That's an accurate count of how many were there. They had to actually get other chairs. The lecture hall was completely full in terms of every chair being taken. They had to get other chairs and put them in the little space they had, and then some people even standing on top of it. So it was wonderful. And one of the neatest things is that a counter-missionary woman that was a former believer in Yeshua, I don't know her life or what her walk with God was like, but she did profess faith and was active in Messianic Jewish ministry in the past, fell away, and is now a counter-missionary. Apparently, it was a great effort for her to get there. It took a while to get there. She came, introduced herself afterwards. I had previously invited her to be on my radio show, and she wasn't able. So she came to dispute some of my points, which is what I love to let people hear both sides of the story, because it's written in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And it's written in Proverbs 21:30 that there's no wisdom or counsel or plan against the Lord. So I love when we have point, counterpoint. Later in the show, we'll play some of that for you. How heartwarming, how wonderfully encouraging to hear stories of religious Jewish people coming to faith in Yeshua. So I've got some encouraging stories to share with you, excerpt from the Hebrew University lecture where I interact with this counter-missionary, a wonderful experience that I personally had at the Wailing Wall, a very deep experience praying. And I'll tell you one other thing, and then I'm going to go to the phones. We'll give away some DVDs, and then we'll do that on and off through the program. You know, there's some psalms like Psalm 63 written against the backdrop of the wilderness of Judah. And I've been to Israel a number of times, and our first trip there in 86, Nancy and I got to do a tour of Israel, so that's just an amazing experience. But this was the first time I went with a friend, an Israeli friend, in his four-wheeler, way down a road that you're just not going to get a tour bus down on or tourists to go that far down, in the wilderness of Judah. He said, right where we are, I said, this is a place where people believe it was a place like this that Jesus went to be tempted by the devil in 40 days in the wilderness. It was stunning. Hope to get some pictures up soon on our Facebook page, but I mean stunning and quiet. It was silent. There's no sound around anywhere. And everywhere you're walking on rocks, on these flat rocks. You talk about after a 40-day fast being hungry, and then Satan coming and saying, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into rocks. It's just rocks everywhere. It was an amazing thing. And David in Psalm 63, I was quoting it in Hebrew to my friend while we were standing there. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And you think, this is it. It's stunning. And in the midst of a spiritual wilderness in Israel, the worldliness of a Tel Aviv, the religiosity of a Jerusalem, God is moving, and Jewish people are being saved. All right, I'm going to take a couple of calls. The question is, top five reasons why Jews do not believe in Jesus. All you have to do is call with one. Keith in Winston-Salem, you're up first. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You bet. All right, what's your number one reason, Keith?
Well, it might not be my number one, but I at least believe one of the reasons why they didn't feel even then or now that he was the Messiah is that he didn't restore the kingdom.
In other words, that they were looking for more of a political Messiah that would free them from the Romans.
They were tired of being under the Roman rule, and they thought that the Messiah would do away with that and issue the eternal kingdom then.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, Keith. That's a major reason. And in fact, we know that the disciples themselves had that wrong. The disciples themselves couldn't understand this idea. You're going to be crucified. You're not going to be crucified. Peter rebukes him over that.
That's
and
right.
Jesus, after he rose from the dead, opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. All right. Great start, Keith. We will send you the DVD. Thanks for calling in. Let me grab another call here. John in Winston-Salem, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thank you. I think one of the major reasons that they did not believe that he was the Messiah is that they did not know their own scriptures well enough, or they would have known that it said that the Messiah would be working miracles, and they would have known that he would have been born in Bethlehem, which a lot of them did not, since they said, well, he's from Nazareth, and there's no prophet who came from Nazareth, when actually there were two other prophets that came from Nazareth.
John, me just ask you a quick question. We've only got about 30 seconds before the break. What about religious Jews that study the scriptures day and night and are very familiar with their Bibles. Why do you think they still miss who Jesus is?
Well, there are certain passages that I understand, like Isaiah 53, that they never really study. And I think also that the authority of the Scriptures themselves is not the highest authority, because they like to say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, or Rabbi so-and-so says that.
All right, got it. All right, listen, John, we're up against a break, but that's a key to it. They're reading the Scriptures through the eyes of their tradition, and that's a very major reason they don't see Jesus the Messiah. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I want to talk to you about the salvation of a Holocaust survivor. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you back from Israel and giving away some DVDs of my debate with Rabbi Michael Gold, Jesus Messiah or Not. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 to communicate on Facebook, getting into a lively discussion taking place there right now. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, AskDR Brown. And for our many Jewish resources on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Real Messiah for many free Jewish outreach resources, and go to our online bookstore for my 5-volume series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus and other resources that will be of great help to you. All right, back to my question. What are the top 5 reasons that Jews do not believe in Jesus? We could come up with 10, 20, 30, 50. I've written 1,500 pages responding to many objections. But we've had a couple of good answers so far, one that Jewish people were expecting and are still expecting, a political Messiah or a Messiah who will establish peace on the earth and destroy the enemies of Israel. Until that happens, they'll say the Messiah didn't come. Another reason is that Jews are reading the Scriptures through the eyes of their traditions. Now, it's true that Isaiah 53 is not one of the passages that's read in the synagogues on a weekly basis, but Jews do study other parts of the Bible, so it's not like they'll never look at that passage or study it. Nonetheless, when they are studying Scripture, they're looking at it through the eyes of their tradition. Someone once made this statement, very profound statement. It was the church historian James Parks, expert on anti-Semitism and church history. He said that Judaism is no more the religion of the Old Testament than Catholicism is the religion of the New Testament. It's the Bible plus tradition, and you see the Bible in the eyes of your traditions. And that's how Jews read the Hebrew Scriptures. So before I go back to the phones, let me share something with you very special. It's very dear to my heart. I was just looking on the Ask Dr. Brown page, and a religious Jew probably does some counter-missionary work. He posted that the number one reason... the number one reason that Jews do not believe in Jesus is my books. It's kind of a cute statement there. And then he's got after that a theological reason, then the Gospel of Matthew, writings of Paul. So I told him I don't deserve to be listed along with the biblical writings, obviously. But I'm always blessed when I hear of Jewish people coming to faith through my books, answering Jewish objections to Jesus. So I'm in Israel. I'm in the town of Yad HaShmona. It was Thursday morning. I was ministering to a small group of folks being trained for leadership by one of my dear friends. And a gentleman comes up to me. He's worked for Jews for Jesus in Israel for years. He's now in the States, in Israeli. Gentle heart, loves the Lord. And he wanted to tell me about his dad. It's like, that's right. I remember talking to your dad. I got a call a couple years back, probably within 2 years. There was this gentleman in Israel. His dad was a Holocaust survivor. His dad was dying of cancer. Brilliant man. He was a translator and I think had Orthodox background, then got into Marxist things for some time. Anyway, brilliant fellow, was living a religious Jewish life, seeking, and the son gave him on his birthday, it could have been his 80th birthday, a couple of the volumes from my Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus set. And I get an email, and they said, listen, he's really seeking, he's really open, can I talk to him? So I thought, yeah, I'll do it. Schedule's a little busy, but how often do you get asked to talk to an 80-year-old Holocaust survivor in Israel reading your books, dying of cancer, and open to the gospel? So I called him. He was humbled that I would call him. I was humbled that he would speak to me, honestly. And we talked at length, and he had key questions he wanted to ask, and an eloquent, articulate man. And he said to me, when we were done talking, and all the thinking and reading he had been doing, he said, I am convinced, but not committed. To be committed is another thing, but I am convinced that Jesus, Yeshua, is the Messiah. So, of course, I kept praying for him, and I met his son at this meeting in Israel. And what a delight for the son to tell me that was the books and the talk on the phone was all pivotal in his life, and that this man died believing in Yeshua. So praise God for his mercy. I'll tell you one other quick story, and then we'll go back to the phones. I was having a Shabbat meal on Friday before flying out of the airport in Tel Aviv, Ben Gurion Airport, and the dad was telling me about one of his sons who's in the army. And he's telling me that his son is in a combat unit where there's, through the night, constant pressure. He's got multiple phones ringing constantly for 5 hours straight, perpetually. People calling, he's in a live unit, and it's very intense. Constant phones, multiple phones, one hand on one ear, back and forth. He's serving one particular night. He's got an Orthodox Jewish guy serving with him, and for 5 hours, not a single phone rings. If a phone didn't ring for 5 minutes, it would be a respite. It would be unusual. Not a phone rang for 5 hours while this Orthodox Jewish soldier, this young man, told this Messianic Jewish soldier about the dreams that he has been having. And in these dreams, he's been having these unusual things. And as he shared all of this with this Messianic Jewish man, the son of the dad where I was having a meal, The Messianic Jewish kid begins to explain to him, this is Yeshua, this is Jesus, you are dreaming about Yeshua. And the light goes on, and the Orthodox kid gets saved. Not a phone call for 5 hours. It's like God froze everything for him to have that opportunity to share together, and he came to faith. God's moving, friends. God is moving. All right, back to the phones. Lee in Winston-Salem, what is the number one reason you would say that Jews do not believe in Jesus?
Dr. Michael Brown, good to talk to you again, sir.
Hey, Lee. Nice talking to you.
I want to switch around a little bit, take it to present day Jewish nation. I think
yes, please.
I think one of the main reasons is the fact that they don't know who Jesus is. They don't know him as Yeshua. They know him as Jesus Christ, the God of the Christian. So they have no idea who Yeshua is. And the reality is most Christians, when you ask them Jesus' given name, what Mary and Joseph called him and his brothers and sisters, they don't know. So when you start talking about Yeshua, you need to explain that he is in the house of David and so on. And I said, for the most part, they don't know who he is.
Yep. You know, Lee, you nailed something very major. It's mind-boggling. Here I was walking the streets of Jerusalem, and I was thinking about this. Here it's Yeshua the Jew lived and died here in Israel, gave his life for his people and for the nations. And if you'll talk to your average Israeli about him, they think he's not one of us. He's some foreigner. And they're not familiar with the name Yeshua. They don't know who that is when you say it. And they think of him as like the God of the Catholic Church or the God of the Greek Orthodox. And he's not one of us. So you're absolutely right. And in fact, you know this, one of the first things you have to tell someone, say as a Jew sharing the gospel in the land, is I'm not a Christian. Because if you say you're a Christian, that to them means non-Jew, member of the Catholic Church, or you know, the guys at the monasteries here are the guys that killed us in the Crusades. So you nailed it, man. They don't know who he is. We are glad to send this out to you. Keep up the good work, Lee. Thanks, man.
All right.
We'll be back. And when we come back, I'm going to play an excerpt from Hebrew University where I'm having some interaction with a well-known counter-missionary right after the break, right here on the Line of Fire. Welcome back to the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to be back here, but boy, I had a special time in Israel. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you'll call in with an answer to the question, give me one of the top five reasons that Jews do not believe in Jesus. Talk about today, that Jews today do not believe in Jesus. We'll send you free a copy of my DVD of the debate with Rabbi Michael Gold, Jesus, Messiah or Not, took place in July. We're about to release it to the general public, but we're sending out some for free now. Before I go back to the phones, Gregory in West Indies, you'll be up next. I want to play a clip from a dialogue I had at the Hebrew University lecture. This was sponsored by Christian Students. University allowed us to have it. The lecture hall seated a little over 100. They had to put extra chairs in to accommodate the crowd. We had 130 people there, including a counter-missionary that had contacted our ministry a few months back and said, I'm not debating the right people. I'm debating these rabbis and others, but they didn't come out of the faith. They don't really understand the mindset of Messianic Jews. This woman said she came out being a Messianic Jew. She's a counter-missionary. Would I debate her? I said, of course, gladly. I said, people will say she's not qualified because she's not a rabbi. I said, but my book, you bet. Of course I'll do it. Why don't you come on the radio? It didn't work out for her to do it, but she came to the lecture where I talked about Jewish tradition, the atoning power, the death of the righteous, and she wanted to take issue with what I had to say. So here's the dialogue. It's a few minutes long between Penina Taylor and myself at Hebrew University last week.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you for patiently waiting.
Hi, Mike. I'm Penina Taylor. Nice to meet you.
Oh, nice to meet you. I was waiting for you last month to be on our radio show.
Right, and it didn't work out that I could come down and things got kind of hectic.
Well, nice to have you.
Just to let you know that it's not that nobody was willing to talk to you, but I happened to just return from the United States and you were interested in rabbis anyway, not me, but...
I'm on record as saying I'm perfectly interested. You're welcome on my radio show anytime.
All right, so we're going to talk, not now.
Yeah, but just for the public
record. Okay, so obviously you just gave another 8 points that I would love to address, but I'm just going to keep it real short. The one thing, and you yourself will also have to admit, I believe, that when you shared that the Jewish writings all talk about the death of a tzaddik, a righteous person, mechaper, making an atonement on behalf of the nation, that when you're reading all of the Jewish writings referring to this, you know what the meaning is that the Jewish writings are referring to. And they're not saying that a righteous person can die on behalf of the sins of an individual, which is what Christianity teaches that Jesus did, because a whole nation, even a Christian nation, does not get redemption because they're a Christian nation. Each individual person has to put their faith and belief in Jesus, right? The Christian understanding is that Jesus died as an atonement for the sins of each individual who puts his faith in him. Whereas the Jewish understanding of the tzaddik mechaper, or dying as an atonement, is on behalf of the entire nation, because we see throughout the Tanakh that God refers to the Jewish people, you are my witnesses in the plural, and also you are my servant in the singular. And so even though we are individuals who have to individually make tshuva, which you know tshuva has always been the way that somebody gets atonement from God, regardless of whether we had sacrifices or not at the time, but that as a nation, as one entity, when we lose the righteous among us, that loss makes an expiation for the nation. The Jewish concept never allowed for the idea that one person would die could be on behalf of the sins of another. And in fact, you know the Tanakh says, Hashem says, God says, that each man will die for his own sins. And there's no room for this idea of a person dying on behalf of another person, even in Jewish thought.
Yeah, okay, so I appreciate the question. And if you have other questions and want to get online behind Penina, that's fine. But since we haven't had an opportunity to dialogue, why don't you stick around for a minute? We can extend this for a moment. Penina's a well-known counter-missionary, so we're finally getting to meet. We hoped to meet in the States, but it didn't work out. And at one point, you would say you believed what I believe.
Absolutely.
Right. I would say you've never been in my shoes, I've never been in yours, so that's all subjective from there. But she would have been arguing from a perspective at one point that would have resembled mine, at least. And of course, we've got friends on the other side that were in your shoes that are over with me. So ultimately, you guys have to decide for yourself. All right, so first thing, I differ with your reading of the scriptures, and I differ with your interpretation of Jewish tradition, and I differ with your interpretation of what Jesus did. So each major point you made, I differ with. let me start in reverse. The concept is not that Jesus died for someone potentially, and that if they put their faith in him, there's atonement. He bore the sin of the entire world. He bore the sin of every human being that ever lived, according to Scripture. It's not actualized for them without repentance. That would be very similar to the concept of the death of the righteous atones, or to the concept of the sacrifice of Isaac is what empowers all of the later sacrifices. In fact, it's an exact harmony with Yom Kippur, that it's laid out clearly about Yom Kippur, that the sacrifice is made for the entire nation, the atonement's made for the entire nation, but if someone does not participate in it, they're cut off. It's the exact same concept. And there are other Talmudic rabbis that actually said because of their suffering, if you add in a few others, it could free everybody in the entire world from suffering, but does everyone get free? No, because we don't turn to God. So the New Testament lays out plainly a message that's in thorough harmony with this, also based primarily on the teaching of Tanakh, because some of these Jewish traditions come later. So I don't see any contradiction. And again, if we think of the sacrificial system, atonement is made for Israel, right? Yom Kippur for the whole nation, sins of the whole nation, born into the wilderness and atoned for with blood. And if individuals, I mean, it's explicitly laid out in Leviticus, if individuals turn away, don't participate, don't humble themselves that day, it doesn't avail for them. So it's the exact same concept. Isaac underlying the sacrifices, exact same concept. It's not automatic for anybody. In fact, a counter-missionary was taking me to task the other day because he said, look, no matter what happens, it's not efficacious unless somebody repents. I said, that's my exact belief. That's the whole message. That's the whole thing I've said. So atonement's made for everyone. The death of the truly righteous one atones for the sins of the entire world, and it's made efficacious for us when we turn to repentance and put our faith on the side.
I really appreciate Penina coming out. She went back and we went back and forth for a little bit after that. I don't think I'm going to have time to play more of that, but as soon as we have the video available from the debate, we'll be putting the entire thing online, the audio video from the lecture, from the interaction, and I appreciate her coming. I always welcome people that are going to come with other points of view and challenge them. I want to say again, we have nothing to hide from. I want to tell each of you who have believed in Jesus as Savior and Messiah, you don't have to worry about someone coming up with some super-duper objection one day that, oh no, the whole edifice crumbles and I believed a lie. It's been tested. It is utterly secure. And if you're a Jewish person wondering, is Jesus the one prophesied in the Hebrew Bible? Without question, as you study and ask God to open your heart and mind, he will do that very thing. All right, back to the phones. Gregory in West Indies, nice to hear from you again, man. How you doing?
I'm all right, Dr. Brown. What about you?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
Good, good, good. Well, I'm calling to say one of the five reasons why the Jews did not accept Jesus Christ is because of who he associated with. They continually criticizing, especially the religious leader, because of who he associated with, the prostitutes, tax collectors, the sort, and those sort of people that they rejected. And so he put up a block between them and him.
Yeah, Gregory, that's a good insight, because it broke a lot of the expectations. It frustrated the religious leaders. And again, he was not the one they were expecting. Good answer. Thanks. We'll be back with more. And I'll tell you about my experience at the Wailing Wall when we come back. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, you're a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution, focusing on Israel today. And by the way, Israel plays in a major way to everything God is doing on the earth. I'm not saying that because I'm Jewish. I'm saying that because I believe the scriptures. If you want to talk about the return of Jesus, if you want to talk about the redemption of the nations, if you want to talk about a reality check in the earth where you can see where people are at in terms of their attitude towards Israel, Israel's in the center. Israel's in the middle of it. And ultimately, there's a promise, Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. I believe there will be a national turning of the Jewish people. Right now, we're dealing with the fact that most Jews think, quote, Jews don't believe in Jesus. Just like Christians don't believe in Muhammad, Jews don't believe in Jesus. I'm asking a question today and giving away some free DVDs, my new debate with Rabbi Michael Gold, Jesus Messiah or not. Not available to the public yet, but we're giving some pre-copies away today. Give me one of the top five reasons why Jews today do not believe in Jesus. Let me go back to the phones. Then I want to tell you what happened to me, something very precious, when I was at the Wailing Wall praying in Jerusalem just 3 days ago. Ross in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Mike.
Hey, Ross.
Well, see, I'm a New Yorker.
I know that. I remember the voice.
Thank you. And I lived in Flushing and Kew Gardens. And well, let me. I have some Jewish DNA. Jews are very thick-necked. Right? 2,000 years ago, nothing good could come out of Galilee. You know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
See, but these days, if I were a practicing Jew, I would think that Christianity is so meshuggah. What do you grab onto? Paula Botox White? Do you grab onto Jewelry Joyce Meyer? What could you, do you grab onto the stick handlers? Jew, as complex as Judaism is, compared to Christianity, it's so simple. You're either a Reformed Jew, a conservative, or Orthodox. But Christianity has like 600 churches, and it's very confusing for Jewish people to focus.
All right, so you're now the one word we have to translate, meshuggah, is from Hebrew mishugan, comes in its Yiddish form. Meshuggah is crazy. Mishugas is craziness. Meshuggah is a person's being crazy. So the craziness of what calls itself Christianity, in your view, would be such a turnoff to Jewish people that
it's too complicated. Jesus becomes like an inconvenient truth for Jews. It's a combination of, well, he's like Santa Claus. He's really a Christian. We don't believe in his miracles. The truth
is, and it's the foreignness that's a big part of it. But hey, Ross, listen, it's nice to hear from you. I know, even though you live in Greensboro, you're still holding fast to your your New York heritage and traditions. So I appreciate the call. All right, thanks, man. We'll get the DVD out to you. All right, Ross, over the top or just New York style? Either way, it says it like it is. Let me tell you what happened to me at Jerusalem. I was staying in Jerusalem, but I hadn't been over to the Old City. I was in a few different locations while on the trip to Israel. And the last day, I was going to be flying out late at night. My flight was like 11:55 or something like that. So I had opportunity. An Israeli friend drove me over, and we went to the wall. The Christians call it the Wailing Wall, or non-Jews call it the Wailing Wall. The wall, Jews just call it the wall, or the Kotel, the wall in Hebrew. And often I'll go when I am on a trip and just spend some time praying there, because it is awesome. I mean, it was not part of the temple itself, but it was an outer extended wall of the larger complex. And you always have religious Jews there praying. And then if you go in kind of this back room where it further under the wall or behind the wall, there are more Jews praying in there and sitting and studying. And I saw a religious Jewish man praying. And I said to the friend with me, hey, I'm going to go stand next to him. In fact, he took a couple of pictures, which we should have on our Facebook page. Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. And I stood next to him. And I was praying, and he was praying from his prayer book and the reciting Psalms and other things. And I don't know what was going on in his life. I just thought he was praying for the redemption of Israel, but he's sighing, crying, just pouring his heart out. It's heartbreaking. No people so near and yet so far. And I was saying, God, how do I get in their world? How do I reach these people? Because that's what burns in my heart more than anything, to reach the religious Jews. We've seen some fruit. God is working. How do we reach them? And later in the day, God dropped something in my heart. But that time praying, profound and deep. When we come back, I want to share some of the thoughts that God laid on my heart afterwards, and then give you my list, some of the other things we haven't covered, main reasons why Jews today do not believe in Yeshua. All when we come back right here on the Line of Fire. You know, I'm looking at my personal Facebook page, along with the Ask Dr. Brown page, and a fellow I grew up with, good friend of mine. We played ball together, hung out at one of his homes, childhood friend. He's lived in Israel for many years. He just posted and said, "What is it with you proselytizers? Why can't you just let it alone? Why do you have this overarching need to convince others of the truth of your beliefs? Don't you have any conception of how off-putting it is? Michael Brown was a friend of mine from childhood. I appreciate your support of Israel, but I cannot stand looking at this stuff every time I open Facebook. I'm Jewish. I do not believe in Jesus. I'm not ignorant or temporarily blinded. I lack not for spirituality, nor do I suffer unduly from misconceptions." And then he posts the words of Deuteronomy 6 in Hebrew, "Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one." That's the short answer. Farewell. So I just sent him a personal question saying, hey, we discuss all kinds of issues here on the radio show. And I was asking followers of Jesus why they think Jews don't believe in Jesus. What's offensive about that? But obviously, this indicates it is a very sensitive issue. So let me tell you some of the reasons that Jews do not believe in Jesus, along with those that have been shared by the callers so far. One is a misunderstanding of the incarnation, the idea that God became a man. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. Deuteronomy 4, you saw no form on Mount Sinai. This would be considered to be the height of idolatry. Just think of how you'd feel if someone told you that their teacher, their leader was God. That's how Jews feel when they hear about Jesus. We need to explain what it means when Scripture says the Word became flesh. If you want to get into that in depth, Volume 2 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, over 30,000 words just on that issue. Church history. Church history. Bloody anti-Semitic history. Some of the great leaders in church history with ugly anti-Semitic things to say, including none other than Martin Luther. That's driven Jews away from Jesus. The idea that if a Jew follows Jesus, he abandons the Torah, abandons the law. That would be like someone saying, I believe in this new religion and I've thrown out the Bible. Would you believe them? Would you follow them? That's how Jews think of followers of Jesus. They've thrown out the Torah. The oral traditions, this came up a little bit, but Jews read the scripture in light of the traditions, which they believe go back in an unbroken chain to Moses. The idea of the atoning power of the cross, how can that be? A man dies for my sins. No, we just need to repent and believe. God doesn't want human sacrifice. And the New Testament takes the Old Testament out of context and manufactures verses and deliberately misquotes and on and on. Or just never considered him. I'm giving you more than five reasons. Hard for me not to after all the years of interacting with Jews about this. But most religious Jews have never considered him, and who they have considered is not the one that really died and rose. They don't really know who it is. So there are many things that stand in the way. But I want to leave you with two things. My bottom line for today here on the Line of Fire. Number one, it's the Holy Spirit who does the work. It's the Holy Spirit who opens eyes. It's the Holy Spirit who brings people to himself. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals Jesus, Yeshua. And I want to encourage you. I want to urge you to pray for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to encourage you to pray that God would open their hearts and their minds, just like this religious Jewish man I prayed next to, and say, God, they're seeking you. They're longing for you. Make yourself known. Paul said they're zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. The second thing is this, and it's what God dropped in my heart. And I'm saying, God, I don't live in their world. I'm not wearing the long black coat and the long beard and living the whole lifestyle they're living. How do I reach them? He reminded me, my pen. There are ways that Jewish people can be reached even though you do not live in their world. They can be reached through internet. They can be reached through book. They can be reached through different materials. There are ways to get the message to them. And I encourage you to pray with us that the message we have and others have would get into the hands of traditional Jews, and that we would live to see the day when all Israel will be saved. Visit us, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Real Messiah for our Jewish resources. Back with you tomorrow.